Well, it is that time of year. It is Christmas time. Like I was saying during communion, this brings smiles to our faces. It fills us with joy, whether it's Hallmark joy or Christian joy, whatever joy it might be. We are looking forward with anticipation to Christmas itself. Have you guys looked around your neighborhood recently and see, or I should say, and look upon how everybody prepares for Christmas? It is actually a wild shift, right? We go from Halloween, which might be just practically the exact opposite of Christmas, and all the decorations for Halloween, and then just like within like 20 days, there's this massive shift over to lights and trees, and reindeer and Santa and nativity scenes all around. It's almost like people make way for these decorations. This is only something that happens outside the house. Maybe this happened inside your house. Maybe you guys have done the bin transfer where you cram all your fall stuff into one bin, maybe 2, 5, 10 bins, and you put it all up in the attic or down in the basement, wherever, and you pull out your 1, 2, 5, 10 bins of Christmas stuff, and maybe within one day or a week, your house is transformed. All right, you put away all the stuff that would never, ever, ever suggest Christmas, and you put up all the stuff that if somebody walked in your house, they'd be blinded by all the Christmas decorations. They're like, just turn the power off, please. All right. Why do we go to such great lengths to decorate our houses for Christmas time? I think there's many answers to this question, but I think one of them is we want to put on display what we care about. We care about Christmas. Right? Again, there's many reasons why we care about Christmas, but one of the reasons why we decorate is because we care. This is the peak of the year. Maybe I'm just talking to Christians more than anybody else at this moment, but this is the celebration of how we can even celebrate as a Christian people. I think this is good and right. Maybe not decorating to the extent that we decorate and the billions of dollars that we put into it for just our own individual house. But I think it is very important for Christians to put on display the joy, really the application of Christmas in a way that there is no doubt to anybody looking at the outside of our house, the inside of our house, and really, honestly, our own lives. There has been a change in us that we've sort of cleared out the old season of stuff in our lives and we've put up the new season, the joyful season, the faithful season in our lives. Today we're going to be looking at this passage and we are going to look at the majesty of Christ coming to earth to save sinners, i.e. you and me. Well, there's going to be a turn here. Right? There's going to be something that needs to happen because of that, and that's going to be us putting on display for all those around us the beauty, the majesty, the truth of that salvation, the truth of what Christ has done to come and save us. If you're taking notes and you want the big idea ahead of time, that'll be $5. I'm just kidding. Salvation received is the salvation displayed. The salvation received is the salvation displayed, and we'll see that here in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17. So look with me in your Bibles. It says this, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." What's Paul doing here? Paul is writing to one of his young constituents, Timothy. He has left him behind in the sprawling city of Ephesus to minister to a burgeoning church there. And Paul, throughout the first chunk of 1 Timothy, is encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight in Ephesus. He's been left there as the minister, as you say, the pastor of that small, growing church. And Paul is going to encourage, and he is encouraging Timothy to put up his faith, to continue to persevere in his faith. And we know all too well, especially given our recent study in Hebrews, that our faith acted out comes from what we believe about God. Right? Our belief, what we know to be true, what we rely on about God and what he tells us about himself and his work and his purposes and his plans in the Bible, eventually works its way out in our hearts or in our lives. Paul here is encouraging Timothy with this statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners so that he would not just have this memorized, but that the truth of this would sink into his heart and there'd be a display of this. The two specific things that Paul points to as a faithful display of this truth are faith and love. We'll get into that a little bit later. But Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold on to this statement, hold on to this fact, this truth. And the truth is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, we have to look at this and we have to say to ourselves, this is a basic tenet of Christian faith. This is basic. And maybe it's so basic that this is one of those parts of the Bible we say, yeah, we know about this. Just kind of gloss over it and move on to the next thing. But let's just take a moment here just to slow down and look at what Paul is saying to Timothy is deserving of his full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a statement full of goodness for us. This statement is telling us that the long-awaited Messiah, that the Old Testament wasn't just making stuff up, that there was actually a Savior that was going to come. He was going to fulfill God's law. He was going to rescue not just Israel, but the entire world, anybody that should trust and love him from the sin that they so dearly love. That this wasn't just going to be a good person. It wasn't just going to be somebody randomly picked. It was going to be God himself, Christ Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, would come into a world full of sinful people, full of people like you and me. That God wouldn't just stay up in heaven looking down on us saying, that's a shame. I wish that didn't happen. But that God actually acted. He actually did something. He came into this world. And for us, we know, looking at the rest of the Bible, that this is him not just coming into this world, but coming into humanity. And he became a man, became a human being for us. And we needed it. We needed it really bad because he came and he did all this to rescue us from the sin and the death that we deserve. We look at this statement and we see just how full and vibrant it is that God came into this world as somebody that he was trying to save. Why is this deserving of full acceptance? Why is this deserving of trust? It's because really the entire Christian life hinges on this. Both Christian salvation and the Christian life of faithfulness that comes after salvation is hinged upon this. If any part of this statement were changed or proven to be untrue, then salvation would fold up shop. That offer would be void. There'd be no goodness for us sinners if this were wrong somehow. But at the same time, moving on in our salvation, continuing in our sanctification, if this in any way, shape, or form were distorted, well, then that would not be possible either. Salvation, sanctification, they'd be voided out if any of this were untrue. We see that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners really is an important statement for us, and a statement that we should dwell on more than just these few weeks leading up to Christmas. But we should be thinking about the incarnation more often than that. We should really be thinking about the incarnation as much as we possibly can. This miraculous work that Christ has done on our behalf to come into the world, but not just to come into the world, but to die. To think that Christ came from heaven to earth to take on human flesh, to save sinners who have previously, continually, and will forever until the recreation reject him as king, and not to just pat us on the back, shake our hand, give us something like a donut and help us be better people overall, but to die for us. To put his life on the line, to sacrifice himself to save us. It's no understatement to say that all of the Christian life, both salvation and faithfulness, hang upon this statement. Therefore, it's essential. Right? It's essential. It's essential for you and me. I mean, there's no way that we can be grounded in the reality of the gospel if we don't hold on to this trustworthy statement with full acceptance. Maybe you could think just for one second here. What does full acceptance of this statement look like? What does it look like in my heart? What does it look like in my mind? Maybe today we can confess to ourselves and to God that this isn't something that we think about very often, the truth of the incarnation, the truth that Christian life, Christian faithfulness, eternal life, faithfulness and righteousness from God stem from this. And really, this is the vein of salvation for us. This truth grounds us in the reality of the gospel, and it pushes us on towards the benefits. But we have to admit that this is not easy for us. And I think one of the reasons why it's not easy for us is because the world around us, whether it's advertisements, TV, the Hallmark movies at this time, right? Our friends, coworkers, family, whoever is around us, it might just be true that they want to distort this. That they would look at this statement and say, there's something wrong with that. We need to change it. We need to make it better. I was just thinking through some of the ways that maybe we hear this being changed. That Christ was not God. That somehow, some way, he was a good teacher. He was a miracle worker. Yeah, somehow he was a great magician. And he was able to hoodwink all the audience every single time to do these miracles, quote unquote. Or maybe we would even hear that he's just made up. Maybe it was even the action that Christ did. Maybe coming into this world is something that people just reject wholesale. Maybe they just say, no, he was normally born, and then he was randomly chosen by God. Maybe he was chosen by God because he was just the most righteous person around in this time. Or maybe it's even just why he came. He came to promote morality, that everybody around him would just be a better person. I would even dare say that some people are starting to say that he was spreading hate speech against other people. Or maybe he just came because he was just a really good thumbs-up guy. And he just always had a smile on his face, some extra stuff to hand out to those in need, whatever it might be. But our world really is seeking to distort this truth, and it has been for a long time. In fact, that's exactly what Timothy is up against in this book, is that he is up against false teaching. He's up against people trying to tear down the truth of who Christ is and put up something else in its place. It's no different for us. We're in the same situation. And I think, especially during Christmas time, this is highlighted. This is highlighted. As our language as Christians kind of gets more Christmassy and we get more to the truth of Christ coming to earth to die for sinners, people around us might get more un-Christmassy in their language. And it's at that point that we need to hold fast to this truth, even if it brings us shame from those looking on. We look to this truth and we know that it is the bedrock of salvation and faithfulness for us, but we also look at this truth and we say this is also the bedrock of salvation and faithfulness for those outside of salvation at this moment. This statement is important for us as Christians, but it's also important for those around us. As maybe as people seek to shame us, as people seek to influence us and to change even what our heart believes about this statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we hold fast to this truth. We memorize this truth, all right? We keep this truth near and dear, and we find encouragement and direction from it. Thankfully, Paul shows us this encouragement and direction. In the second part of verse 15, we read this, right? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But look at verse 16, the beginning. But I received mercy. Paul here is showing that great transition, right, that the Bible always uses and is always a highlight for us, that simple word, but there. Paul here is confessing that he is the worst of sinners. And just previously, he kind of enumerated that. He said, I blasphemed God. I spent my energy persecuting believers and the church. And on top of all of that, I was arrogant to the point that thought I deserved salvation. Right? He blasphemed, persecuted, and gave into his pride. He was the worst of the worst. Yet, he received mercy. Yet he received mercy. He received salvation from Christ. The worst of all sinners received the best of all gifts, which is salvation. I think simply we can just draw out two great encouragements here based on one simple fact. It's not Paul who earned mercy, and it wasn't Paul who earned his way out of mercy. In fact, it was Jesus who gave this mercy to Paul. When it says, "But I received mercy," that implies a giver, and that is Christ Jesus. So this gives us two ways of encouragement. The first is this, is that salvation comes from Christ alone. No works, no morality, no money, no amount of knowledge and accumulated intellect, no matter of church attendance, Bible reading, not even your perfect family, not even the ham you can do perfectly. Did you roast a ham? I think you roast a ham. I'm not sure. I burn hams. But whatever it might be that we are just hanging our hat on for salvation, we can give that up knowing that Christ Jesus did it for us. That this statement is in fact true, that he's the one who came into the world. He's the one that saves sinners. Salvation comes through Christ alone. And the second great encouragement is like it. That salvation comes to even the worst of us. Maybe we're looking at Christmas and we just understand that if Saint Nick were a real person, sorry kids, that we would just get coal every single year. We really would not deserve any good gifts in a time of giving good gifts. I guess on one hand that is true. We really are the worst. Merry Christmas. Right? We really are the worst. We, just like Paul, spend time rejecting and combating Christ. Yet even then, Christ still shows mercy to us. No one is too far gone. No amount or quality of evil prevents us from receiving Christ's mercy. So I just wonder where you're at with this today. Maybe it's that you are trying to earn your salvation through church attendance, through Bible reading, through being a good person, through always having a smile on your face. I just wonder, is that you today? Maybe, especially during this Christmas season, maybe you're just trying to earn your exoneration. Maybe the guilt and shame is just on you all the time, and you're looking for just any release, any valve to get that filthy feeling off of you. Well, that only happens when we turn to Christ, who came into this world to rescue sinners by his death. Or maybe it's just simply you believe you're too far gone. Maybe it's simply that you believe that you've done too much. And maybe you're here, or maybe you're even online, and maybe it never even crossed your mind that if you were watching church on TV that you would burn up. I know that's often a joke. If I ever stepped into a church, I'd be instantly struck down. Maybe you think about that for live stream. I don't know. But that's just not the case. God is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. He stays the wrath that we deserve and replaces it with righteousness through faith. I encourage you, turn to Christ in faith. He's the one who came and lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, was raised again, now lives on in heaven, on the throne, offering you the gift of redemption. I encourage you, turn to him. Paul moves on here, and it continues with this testimony. But I received mercy for this reason. So it's not just that he received mercy, but that there's a reason with it, and this is Christ's reason. So that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus, might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Let's think about this. Paul has already confessed to being a blasphemer, a murderer, and an arrogant person. But God was patient. And God's patience is amazing because God's patience means that he withholds the wrath that we deserve. That's mercy there. And it's extraordinary patience, especially geared to the people who are the worst. But then Christ's patience became effective. We got to think about this, that God's patience is effective, right? Because even though Paul was on his way on the Damascus Road to go continue this, blaspheming God, persecuting the church, and being arrogant about it, Jesus appeared to Paul. And in that moment, Jesus' glory was revealed to Paul. He was thrown from his horse. He was blinded, and his heart was changed. He saw who the Jesus he was working against really was, and his heart was changed. He put his trust in Christ. That's Christ's mercy, saving Paul from the wrath that he deserved. And that switch had an application in Paul's life. His mission was now not to persecute the church, to blaspheme God, to be arrogant, but it was to humbly serve those around him by teaching the truth that faith and love would be produced. That's what he says here that his goal for Timothy is, that he should be understanding the truth, faith and love produced out of it. This is where we get the big idea. The salvation received is the salvation displayed. The salvation received is the salvation displayed in the same way that Paul's mission now is to display the glories, the character, the work of Christ to those around. Right? We believers have that same mission. We are the ones who have received love. We are the ones who lived under God's patience, right? Lived under him holding his wrath back for us just so that we might receive the gift of faith and truth, that we might be shown the mercy that Paul was shown. That our sin should be taken away. That Christ's righteousness should be put in its place. That we should look upon Christ to understand his goodness and receive that eternal life. But it doesn't just stop there. Now as believers, we turn and we go into the world and display those same characters, those same features, the same good news about the gospel we put on display for those around us. We really do kind of take on Jesus' mission here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That means us. And now we go into the world and we display that truth for those around us, that they might put their faith in him. We see that here, right? Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. This is great. We need to, I guess in a sense, let people window shop our lives. I guess we really don't do window shopping now because of the internet or whatever that is. I don't know what the equivalent to window shopping would be on the internet. Maybe just infinite scrolling on Amazon. I don't know. But we know what window shopping is, right? It's where we never have the attention or the intention to buy something. We just always look at the windows at whatever is displayed. And you know the store puts the best deals, the best gadgets, right? The coolest trinkets, whatever it might be, right in the front to get our attention. That maybe hope beyond hope, the window shopping would actually turn into actual shopping, that we'd receive money from us. And yeah, maybe we just do that on Amazon now on our phones. But nonetheless, maybe we need to let people window shop our lives. And I know we do this already. I know we look at people's clothes, people's cars, people's families, people's attitude, right? We already look at people and we already say, man, I really wish I had that. Man, I really wish I had that. I wish I could look like that. I wish I had those clothes, whatever it might be. But maybe we can think to ourselves, just what is it that people see that I'm presenting in my life? And maybe hope beyond hope, when we reflect the same mercy that we've received from Christ, that it wouldn't just be, wow, I really wish I had the joy and the peace and the love and the patience that this person has, but that they would see deeper than that, that we received that because Christ has given it to us. That Christ has given us something that we could never earn, that we were never too far gone for, and now we display that for those around us. I think there's another encouragement here as well. Not only is it Christ's work that saves us, but we also see who does the work here to display it, and that's Christ himself again. This is really a conundrum for us because we think, yeah, Christ saved us, now I need to go work extra hard at displaying that. But actually, what Christ is asking us to do here is to trust. To trust him. I mean, in Hebrews, we were just in chapter 4 talking about how Christ has entered us into his rest. And that rest is actually worked out in the body of believers around us, that no one today should go back on that rest, but we should be encouraging each other towards that trust, that life with Christ. I think in the same way, we can be trusting in Christ and know that trust is always active and it's always public. There's no way for our trust to just be for us alone, but that when we are properly trusting Christ, it is a public and active thing. Christ, again, is the provider here. He gives mercy to us to save us, and he gives us mercy so that we might display it to others in trust. I think this really all does boil down to one thing, and we see that in verse 17. I love this verse. It says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul here recounting his testimony about how Christ saved him, mercifully saved him, can do nothing else but then to celebrate God, right? It just overflows out of him. that recounting the mercy he's received, where he was and where he is now because of Christ's work, the only thing that he can do is to praise God. And look how he praises God here. Now to the King, the one who's over all, the sovereign, the eternal sovereign, the one who is everlasting, was always, is now, and forever will be, the immortal, the undefeatable, right? The full of life, the never dying God, invisible. He's great at hide and go seek. The only God, wise. Some of your Bibles might say wise there, right? He's just infinitely wise. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Maybe you can ask the question, does reflecting upon the incarnation, does reflecting upon God's mercy bring out this same thing in you? Is there worship overflowing out of your life because of the gospel, because of Christ's work? It has to be, right? It has to be. Our reaction must overflow out of this. Worship must be our reaction to trusting that Christ Jesus came into this world to save me. I think it is very personal at this part. Now, Ryan always says he has a whole bunch of friends, and I have friends too, you know. I probably don't have as many, but whatever. And we have the same friends. They're all right. And I knew it was only a matter of time before I ripped this off from him, but whatever. Jonathan Edwards, greatest American theologian. He lived like 20 years ago. He attributes this verse to his salvation. And I just want to read for you guys what he said about this verse and how it points to just the majesty that he saw in God, how it led him from sin to worship. Absolutely astonished that this God would stoop so low to save a sinner like himself. He says this, "As I read the words, there came into my soul and was, as it were, diffused through it a sense of the glory of the divine being." This is a new sense, quite different from anything I'd ever experienced before. I thought with myself how excellent a being that was, and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up to him in heaven and be as if I were swallowed up in him forever. I kept saying, and as if I were singing over these words of scripture to myself, and went to pray to God that I might enjoy him. And I prayed in a manner quite differently from what I used to, with a new sort of affection. We see how this truth of Christ's salvation, his mercy for us, really does apply to our hearts. It changes our loves. This King, eternal, immortal, invisible, wise, the only God, the one who is worthy of honor and of glory, actually stooped down to this earth to save us, to save you and to save me. It is personal, and therefore our worship back to Christ in faith is personal. But there's a challenge here. And the challenge isn't so much our culture around us. We already tackled that, but the challenge is actually inside of our hearts. Because there's days when we just don't worship God. There's days when we pretty much worship anything else other than God. And it points to the simple truth that it's impossible for us to worship God if we don't trust that he's saved us. If we don't trust that he's giving us what it is that we need. Our culture tries to distort this statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but the truth is that our hearts do the same thing. We're tempted to do the same thing. We're tempted to say, maybe it's the TV, maybe it's the food, maybe it's the friends, maybe it's the money and the success, maybe it's my wardrobe that provides me with my satisfaction, provides me with my life, my security, whatever it might be. We kind of do Mad Libs with the truth that God has presented to us here by replacing it with what we hope in. Maybe it's the satisfaction from something gained. Maybe it's the respect that we think we need. But nonetheless, our hearts choose to worship things other than God. But it's God's mercy that points us back to the truth here. It's God's mercy that changes our affections. It's God's mercy that brings us back to the truth of the gospel so that we might live on in this faith and love. To live on in this truth that points us really towards Christ and his mercy for us. It might be impossible to worship a God you don't believe has rescued you, but that's where God's miraculous, merciful work comes in, because it is impossible. But Christ has changed us. I think this is where faith comes in, that reliance. Hearing about the truth of the gospel demands a call of faith from us, that worship should come from that reliance, knowing that it is impossible for us, but Christ has done the work. And in him, it is no longer impossible. The salvation received is the salvation displayed. We look to Christ here in this statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us from sinners, and we know that we need to put that on display. We do that by remaining faithful to God and loving those around us. Whatever we've received from Christ, we go and in trust and in faith to Christ, we display it for others around us. This Christmas, let's do ourselves a favor. Let's do ourselves a favor. Let's search our own hearts. Let's look at this truth and figure out if we believe it or not. And if we do come to find out that we don't believe it, then I encourage you, talk to me, talk to one of the other elders, pastors, the person who brought you. All right? We would love to talk to you more about what faith in Christ looks like. But if we have come to believe this truth about Christ's salvation for us, then let's turn from our idolatry. Let's turn from the things that we hope in and we love more than God, and let's turn to faithfully pursuing God, faithfully loving him, faithfully displaying his love for us to others so that they may know that he loves them as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your mercy. Lord, we know that you are the King above all kings, and you deserve all honor and praise and glory. And yet, Lord, it breaks us to know that you came down to us to save us. And Lord, you did so through dying on the cross for our behalf, taking the punishment, Lord, the death that we deserved. Lord, you rose again. You showed us your victory. And Lord, we praise your name that you are still the eternal, immortal, invisible, wise God. And Lord, you love us so much. Pray, Father, that you would turn our hearts to you. Pray, Father, that you would increase our faith. Lord, that you would increase our love for others around us. And Lord, we pray humbly and simply, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would demonstrate in us your extraordinary patience to others. And Father, we would worship you because of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.